Okay, so welcome to week 9 of our look at Mishle. When we left off, it was 2 weeks ago, thanks to Purim in between. So a little bit of just review. After we spent all that time on the introduction, we wanted to see some sections of Mishle itself. And so we were looking at chapter 3, which is a chapter that offers praise of Chochmah, which, again, you could translate in a lot of different ways. I just use wisdom as a shorthand. And I gave you an outline of it first on the sheet that we did last time, and how it starts out by telling us, the chapter, it starts out by telling us to study Torah, to observe mitzvot. You'll have a good life. You will have the favor of God and human beings. But even when you acquire that wisdom, don't stop relying on God, don't stop honoring God, and it will be good for you. You should accept what God sends your way and learn your lessons from it. Pursue chokhmah, pursue this wisdom. It will bring you wealth, it will bring you life, it is better for you than commerce. And then it said, God formed the world with chokhmah. God formed the world with wisdom. And when you acquire wisdom, you won't need to fear anything, and Hashem is going to protect you. That was the basic outline of chapter 3. And we saw Rashi, who understood this as not being about chachma, wisdom, broadly, but being specifically about Torah. And that's really what it's about. So you should do everything to acquire Torah. You should spend on acquiring Torah. Torah will be better for you than commerce. Hashem formed the world with Torah. That was all what we saw within Rashi. We're not going back over that again. That was what we did last time. But then we shifted to talk about the view of Malbim on this section. And we saw his views on the opening verses, the opening 12 sentences of the chapter, which was really very similar to Rashi's opening. Malbim said you should work on your relations with other people. You should work on your relations with God. You should pursue divine wisdom, which is to say Torah. And that brought us to the second part of the chapter. I hope some of this is still familiar. I hope it's not as distant for you as it is for me. I'm reading my notes and thinking, like, we talked about this? Oh, okay. That's why I write copious notes, because my notes should at least know what we talked about. But we're up to chapter 3, sentence 12, in the Malbim's read of this section. And, you know, as Malbim goes through this chapter, he breaks it up into two parts. His first part is what we talked about last time, which is to pursue Torah and mitzvot. But then he says he wants to focus on, and the next section of the chapter focuses on, why wisdom in general is better for you than wealth. And when I say wisdom, I mean wisdom specifically with no reference to Torah. So the first part of the chapter, according to Malbim, was about Torah. The second chapter is about Chochmah in general. There is still a shared element between the first and the second parts, because they share the comparison or contrast between Torah, wisdom on one side, and commerce on the other. There are still links in the language. Nonetheless, this is really a new thought. Your first thought was the importance of acquiring Torah. Your second part is wisdom versus wealth. So let's take a look at this section. Look at sentence 13, please. Ashrei Adam matza chochma, ve'adam yafik tivuna. Fortunate is the one who finds chochma, the one who will produce tivuna, understanding. Like Rashi, Malbim says, when you learn chochma, you will then be able to produce tivuna, understanding. You amass knowledge, you will produce understanding. And then he says, and this is the more interesting part for me in his section, he says, this is, the next verses are, yes, a contrast between chokhmah and commerce, or the pursuit of commerce and the pursuit of chokhmah, but there's also an element of comparison in the two. Anytime you contrast two things, you are naturally comparing them as well. Right? That's one of our problems. When we talk about contrasting God with human beings, we always recognize that there's an element of, you know, if you're going to contrast God with human beings, it's going to sound like you are also comparing them on some level and just saying there are different parts of a scale. So what he says here is when we contrast Torah, or Chokhmah, I should say, with commerce, we are, in a certain sense, comparing them as well. So he says, take a look at sentence 14. Kitov sachra mischar kasef umecharutz tivuasa. Her commerce is greater, the commerce of Torah, of not Torah, Chokhmah, excuse me, of wisdom, is greater than that of kasef, of money, umecharutz tivuasa, and her produce is better than that of charutz. So we already said last time that charutz may be a reference to gold. But take a look at what he does. Actually, read sentence 15 first, and then we'll take a look at his commentary. He says, Yikarahi mipninim, it is more valuable than pearls. V'chol chafatzecha lo yishvuva, and all of your possessions will not be the equal of chokhmah. So now let's take a look at his comments in source number one. He says, Ubi Arnu, we have explained. Sha chokhma amar shalo yimtza osa ayede binaso v'iyuno rak mi kabbalah me Hashem. In the first part of the chapter we said, chokhma is not something that you just discern on your own. There is an element of revelation from God that is necessary. And he says, yidme osa lecharutz. He says, that's like charutz. Charutz potentially meaning gold. You have to mine it. It is drawn out of the depths of the mountains by finding it. That's like you find chokhmah by getting it from the one who is the master of chokhmah, meaning God. And he quotes the verse, Ashrei Adam Matsa Chokhmah, in sentence 13, fortunate is the one who finds Chokhmah, you find it. So he says, there is a comparison to be made between Chokhmah and the resources that you mine. And there's a second comparison to be made between Tivuna, the understanding that you produce, and the wealth that you obtain via commerce. He says, Vatvuna, when it comes to understanding, Yimtzu osa al yedei mischar, shemevin umotzi davar mi davar. You find that via commerce when you understand and produce one thing from another. And he quotes again from sentence 13, Vaadam yafik tvuna, one produces tvuna. He says it's like money. You sell and you buy via commerce, and so you get it. So he says there is knowledge or wisdom that you obtain from outside of yourself by mining it, and then there is understanding that you produce by your interactions, and you come to a deeper idea that is more your product than the first. So just like in commerce, there is that which you find and that which you make, so too in wisdom, there is that which you find and that which you make. That's, I think, a succinct way to present it. So that's the comparison to be made. However, he says, Elahim kinyanim ovdim ubilti mitatzmim benefesh. These acquisitions that you get, the wealth that you get, the gold that you get, the gems that you get, these don't endure. They're evanescent, as I translated it. I'm very proud of that translation. They are ovdim in the Hebrew. They're here and then they're gone. And they don't go stronger in you. In other words, you have it, you got it, okay, for a period of time you have it. They don't make you a better person. Whereas v'ha chokhmah v'ha tivuna, wisdom and understanding, hema kinyanim kayamim nitzchiyim, these endure forever. Misatzmim b'nefesh ha'adam, and they become stronger in the human spirit. You follow what he's saying? Is that somewhat clear? The beginning was a little rocky, but hopefully by the end. Well, he's showing you similarities between the acquisition of wealth and the acquisition of wisdom, and also showing you where they diverge. He then takes you into sentences 16, 17, and 18. And here, rather than bring you his comments and translate them, I thought it made more sense just to list his insights for you into those sentences in source number 2. So that looking at the sentence 16, it says that Orech Yamin Bimina, length of days is in the right hand of Torah, Bismola in its left is wealth and honor. He's saying that the right hand is the greater than the left. With apologies to lefties, I'm sure that in this group, we have enough people here, there's got to be some lefties. Nonetheless, I'm speaking about handedness and not politics. So the statement that he's making here is that the right hand is generally viewed as the stronger hand. So Orech Yamin Bimina, in the right hand is length of days, Bismola in its left is wealth and honor. And what we're trying to say here is, in commerce, wealth is what's on the right side. That's the best thing that you can get out of commerce. Whereas with Chochmah, or with Torah, I wrote Torah on the list, but I think I meant to write Chochmah, and rather than Torah, wealth is the inferior benefit. The greater benefits that you get are not about wealth. It's about the insight that you get. It's the wisdom that you get. It's the growth that you obtain. So when it comes to Chochmah, the wealth, the honor, those are the inferior benefit. The superior benefit is Orech Yamin, length of days. That's really what you're looking for. And then the famous line, Dirachecha Darchei Noam V'chol Nesivoseha Shalom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. Now I'm wondering, but is he really not referring to Torah here? Yeah, no, he's really referring to Chochmah. I'm reading the Malbim now. He really is about Chochmah. And he says, its derech is pleasantness, its netivot, its paths are shalom, are peace. So he says the difference between a derech and a nativ is that a derech is a broad path and nativ is a narrow path. So the derech is the path where the masses walk. And that path, it's pleasant. The nativ, on the other hand, is the narrow path, accessible only to those who achieve more. You have to really accomplish more in your growth in order to achieve, to get to the nativ. And if you can get to that, that will bring about shalom. That will bring about more than just being pleasant. It will actually bring shalom, which is the height of blessing. Ricky, we're in chapter 3. We're up to sentence 18. If you're looking at the sheet, you're in source number 2. Yeah.
Can I say something? I thought about it before also. There's a lot of emphasis here on gold and riches. This really addresses a very small percentage of the population. People are farmers. They're not able to gather gold and anything. How does that speak to them?
So I hear what you're asking, but to me, it really speaks well to them because these are people who, as you say, don't have access to that kind of wealth, but they dream of it. It's held up to them as the ideal for, you know, commercial success. And what he's saying to you is, don't go for those things. If you go for wisdom, those will come along as the inferior product. That isn't even going to be your goal. So I think it's very meaningful to them. So the way Malcolm...
Okay, does anything that also addresses them?
All of it does, to me. There is plenty of agricultural imagery in the book. Yes, if that's what you're asking. There is plenty of agricultural imagery in the book. He concludes this section by looking at sentence 18, where we talk about Chochmah as Eitz Chayim Hi L'Machazikim Ba, a tree of life for those who hold on to it, V'Samecheha Me'ushar, and literally those who support it are fortunate. So he says, and I brought it for you again in number two, he says, and I wrote again Torah, but it's not Torah, he's talking about Chochmah, it is a tree of life for those who are machazik. A machazik is somebody who grabs on and holds tight. Someone who's having trouble, as he sees it. Somebody who is struggling. If somebody works really, really hard and invests in it, it will be a tree of life, of support for them despite the struggle. And also, the one who was a tomeich, a supporter of it, didn't have to work as hard. It'll be good for them also. There's something in it for the person who really strains and struggles, who sits here breaking their head trying to understand what in the world Mishlei is talking about. And for those who get it easily, you get something out of this also. That's the way that he reads the line. So, wisdom here, again, is being placed in contrast with wealth. There is a comparison in terms of mining it versus producing it, but the ultimate benefits come with the acquisition of Chochmah. That's the idea. Clear? Everyone's just pretending it's clear, or it's clear? No, we got it?
No,
yeah. We're good. Okay, excellent.
So I just want to say one thing. I think that, I know that Ricky was questioning this, but for me, it speaks exactly to that. That riches are there, but they're much more secondary. I mean, the line 16, it just tells you everything. Her left hand, I mean, I know, forget about the left hand people. The left is the less applaudable, the less. So to me, it says everything about goodness, and chokhmah is, it's irrelevant if you have money. The money part is the secondary thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I see it.
Okay. Okay. I've said what I can say on Ricky's question. The Malbim's last point here in sentences 19 to 26 are about how Chochmah brings you closer to God. And he says, if you take a look at sentence 19, remember, this, the section that starts with section 19 talks about God creating the world. So what Malbim does here is to see creation as a mashal, as a parable, for how we acquire different levels of wisdom. That's what he's seeing here. You're going to learn about how God creates, and see in it how we become wise. If you take a look at source number 3, I gave you a reference to chapter 24 because I thought seeing a couple of verses there might be helpful. Chapter 24, sentences 3 and 4. This will help show the way in which wisdom, acquiring wisdom, and creating are similar processes. He says, "Bechokhmah yibane bayis." With chokhmah, a house will be built. Ubisvuna, and with tvuna, with understanding, yitzkonan, it will be established. Uvidaas chadarim yimalu, and with daas, intellectual heights, rooms will be filled. Kolhon yakar v'naim, with all the wonderful types of wealth. Did you notice what Mishlei did here? I see Chana smiling. I know you picked up on it. Chochmah, tivuna, da'at. Also known as Chochmah, bina, da'at, which is Chabad. The three forms of wisdom. And what it says there is that you build the house with Chochmah, the house is established with tivuna, and then with da'at, the rooms are filled with wonderful things. Now come back to our section, because I think once you've read that, it makes the image here in 19 and 20 a lot more clear. Back in chapter 3, sentence 19, Hashem bechokhma yasad aretz. God with chokhma built the foundation of the world. That's your starting point. You first have to acquire chokhma. You set up the foundation. Then, konein shamayim bisivuna, he made the heavens firm with tivuna. That is, according to the Malbim, like building all the structures of this world. Bidato tahamos nivka'u. And with his das, the depths were pierced and opened up. The ushchakim erafutal, and the heavens rained down dew. So he talks a lot more about the three stages. I'm not going there because I think it'll just create confusion. I'm just trying to show you how he's viewing acquiring the different types of wisdom and understanding and intellectual achievements as an act of building a universe. And then he goes on to say, if you develop the chokhmah, if you develop the tvuna and so on, then God is going to look out for you. God is going to protect you. And that's what you see in the promises of the rest of the chapter, is that God is going to be on your side. Got it? Yeah, Janine.
It's interesting that Malbin talks about chokhmah, but I see that Rashi, when we say it's climbing, we're talking about the, like,
right,
that, talking about the car. So Malbin seems to keep it separately.
Correct.
But we've conflated that chokhmah with Torah.
Correct. Rashi's view, which we had done 2 weeks ago, was that this is all about Torah. Rashi did not distinguish between the two. To Rashi, all of this is about Torah, and he was very explicit about that. You may remember we said that when chapter 3, sentence 19, says that God established the world with Chochmah, we compared that with the Medrash that says that Hashem created the world using the Torah. Right? That's very much Rashi's school. Malbim is saying, no, 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 this is about wisdom. We can sing it all we want when we put back the Torah. But fundamentally, this is actually about Chochmah. This is about wisdom. Yes, Rose.
I have a question. So, if you look at the English, the first line, the 13th, is in the masculine. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Then 14th on is female. Is that coincidence or...
So I don't have your edition, you know, to know what you're looking at, but I see. No, I'm looking at the Hebrew, so I understand what you're saying. It's because in sentence 14 it's describing the person who learns the chokhmah, and it defaults to the male. Whereas what you're seeing from sentence 14 onward is describing wisdom itself, and the words that are used for wisdom are all feminine. Chokhmah, tivuna, these are feminine words. So that's why you're seeing that. The descriptions of wisdom. Wisdom is female. That's the fundamental point. We talked about this at one point when we looked at the question of when this was written. Somebody floated the idea that the feminine wisdom was a Greek idea. But everybody agrees that's too late for when Mishlei shows up. Even in the secular scholars will not date Mishlei to the Greek period, I think. But the last piece that I wanted to do on this section, and then we start on something brand new, is the Vilna Gaon. And on your sheet, you'll see that what I tried to do here in source number 6 is to just show you what he does with language. The Vilna Gaon is a very close literary reader, like the Malbim, who comes after the Vilna Gaon. He analyzes words and he sees nuances. And to him, our chapter can be divided into two parts. The first part is sentences 1 to 18, unlike Malbin. It's 1 to 18, not 1 to 12. The first part is about pursuing Torah, mitzvot, and tshuva, repentance, which we didn't see in Malbin. And then the second part, sentences 19 to 26, is about the importance of chokhmah in the creation of the world, and then he gets involved with sfirot, which we will get involved with very, very minimally, just enough to understand something of what he's referring to. But the first part of the chapter, in the mind of the Vilna Gaon, is saying you should pursue Torah, you should pursue mitzvot, you should pursue repentance, and that will be better for you than commerce. So take a look back at the beginning of the chapter. I just want to show you what he does here with language. Go to the opening sentence of the chapter. Bini, my son, Tarasi al tishkach u'mitzvosa yitzor libecha. Do not forget my Torah, whether it's Torah or teaching, right? Depending on whether you're referring to it as Torah or just wisdom. He is referring to Torah. To be clear, the Vilna Gaon absolutely says Torah here is Torah. U'mitzvosa yitzor libecha, and your heart should guard my mitzvot. So the Vilna Gaon says, not only is there a distinction here between Torah and mitzvah, but also there's a distinction in terms of what you do. With Torah, it says, don't forget it. With mitzvah, it says, your heart should guard it. What's the difference between the two? Says the Vilna Gaon, don't forget it means it has to be with you at all times. Torah is always with you. Guard it in your heart means wait with it until the appropriate time, because a mitzvah has a particular time for its fulfillment. Not all mitzvot, some mitzvot are constant, but many mitzvot have to be fulfilled at a particular time. So wait until the time for the mitzvah. Torah at all times, mitzvah at the right time. I don't know, actually, I'm sort of wondering if there's a polemic here. Hiding very well in the Vilna Gaon on Mishlei, because this was a major issue in the early Hasidim versus the Misnagdim. And the Hasidim saying what matters is that you have proper kavana, proper focus on the mitzvah, and the knock on them from the Misnagdim was, if you're going to wait until you have your ideal heavenly ethereal experience, you're going to end up eating matzah in the sukkah. Because you know, you're just not ready until then. So I wonder if his comment about waiting with the mitzvah until the right time, I don't know if that's intended here or not. But continuing, sentence two, where we're told, Orech yamim ushnos chayim v'shalom yosifu lach. They, meaning your mitzvot, will add length of days, years of life, and peace. So he says, you see, I put it on the sheet actually. He says length of days is a reference to long life. Shnos chayim, years of life, is not to perish early. It's an interesting insight. He also distinguishes between asei and lo ta'asei, active mitzvot versus, commandments versus prohibitions, and each one having its own benefit. So the idea is that if a person fulfills the commandments, they get length of days. If a person violates the prohibitions, then they will actually have a shorter life. So it's there's a difference between the two promises of long life. And then it says, Chesed ve'emes al ya'azvucha, chesed, kindness, and emes, truth, will not abandon you, meaning have them with you at all times, tie them around your throat, inscribe them on your heart. So he says here, chesed refers to that which is not a duty, that which is not an obligation. It's what you do because you choose to do it. Whereas MS, truth, is a duty, is an obligation. And it's saying that you're supposed to pursue both. And if you do this, in sentence four, we are told you will have chen and seichel tov. Chen, he says, refers to a free benefit. Seichel is success in your efforts. For those who learn Shmuel with me, vayhi David b'chol drachav maskil. To be maskil is to be successful. So you will receive benefit even that is not deserved, and you will be successful in your efforts. He goes on like this through the chapter. I'm feeling a little bit like maybe we should move past it just because I don't know how much people are going to get out of a list of synonyms or not synonyms. And you can read it in any case, because I gave you the whole outline on the sheet for how he does this, line by line in the chapter. I will note a couple of things that I think are particularly worth noting in what he has to say. First of all, sentences 7 and 8, because I highlighted the fact that he throws in the concept of repentance, which others did not discuss on this chapter. He gets it here from the fact that in sentence 7 we are told, don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, like your parents told you, don't think you're so smart. That's what it's saying. The Al di chacham be'enecha, yira'es Hashem v'sur meira. You should revere God. You should stay away from doing bad, and this will be rifus tehila sharecha. This will heal your flesh. V'shikui la'atzmosecha. It will give you health in your bones. So he says the way to read this is, Yira'es Hashem, you should revere God, meaning you don't want to sin, and sur meira, leave sin behind. If you did sin, you should repent. And if you have both of these, you know, sur meira, sur is to leave something, that means you were there. So if you sinned, you should leave it behind, that's tshuva, that's repentance, and in the event that you do that, then it will be a source of health for you in your flesh and in your bones. So he has a whole piece here about the flesh being a reference to the prohibitions and the bones being a reference to the commandments. I put that on the sheet for you as well. In sentences 14 and 15, this is the contrast with commerce. So he does not do what Malbim did, saying that there's also a comparison, that there are aspects that are similar. He just does contrast. And what he says the contrast is not just about how long Torah endures for you versus how long wealth endures for you. Rather, it's about profit margin. That's the concern, he says. Because he says there are two kinds of commerce. And here, Ricky, this one's going to be for you. He says there are two kinds of commerce. There are more than that, but these are the two that he wants to focus on. One is import-export, and the other is growing produce. So he argues that when it comes to produce, you have a pretty good profit margin. You have to invest a lot of work, but you planted the seeds, and then you get all the produce, which you can then sell. And thanks to inflation, our produce is very expensive. On the other hand, he says, when it comes to buying and selling goods, you don't make much of a profit margin. That's his statement. Again, what was going on in Lithuania in the end of the 18th century for import-export, and whether that's really analogous to the way people do business today, is a good question. Globalization was not yet the thing, that's for sure. But he says that produce will have better profit margins than import-export, and he says traveling to learn wisdom will get you better returns than import-export, and you will produce tivuna. You will produce understanding. That's like the produce that the farmer is trying to grow. Your product, that which you grow, is the understanding that you will get from it. Last point within this, he says, the wonderful things that you will gain when you pursue chachma are going to be for everybody. These are meant for everybody. You'll see. Take a look. I don't need to say it for you. Take a look. Sentence 16. He says, Orech yamim bimina bismola osher v'chavod. Length of days is in its right, and in its left is wealth and honor. So that he explains the same way that Rashi did, which is based on the Medrash, and the idea here is that it was a Gemara in Shabbos, that those who pursue Torah lishma altruistically, they're the ones who will get orech yamin, length of days. Those who pursue it for selfish reasons will just get wealth and honor. So he adopts that as well. But he continues with that split between the altruistic person and the one who is driven by a desire for gain. So in sentence 17, where we're told that its ways are ways of pleasantness and all its paths are shalom, so he says also, derech is a broad path. The nativ is a narrow path. But the way he does it is to say, for those who approach chachma, or those who approach Torah, I should say, with a goal of being altruistic, they will have a derech. It will be a broad path. It will be easier for you. Those who approach it shelo lishma, those whose approach is not altruistic, for them, they're going to accomplish less in Torah. It's going to be a small path. It's going to be a narrow path for them. You follow? That's the way that he reads it. He continues that altruistic versus non-altruistic point. I'm going to jump again within him. I feel like this is the sort of thing that if he had done it right away with 2 weeks ago, it would have been a lot clearer. And I feel like I'm not doing it justice, and I'd rather be able to do something that we start with today, in order to do something fully and properly. Yes, Janine, you were going to say?
But when he talks about commerce versus agriculture, is agriculture delving into Torah, spending all your, spending a lot of time? Like, what is the equivalent? What is the...
Right, so he's not. What he's saying is he's not doing the Malbim comparison. He's just doing contrast. He's saying that Torah is greater than commerce. Torah is greater than pursuit of growing produce. The only area where he does make a comparison is to say the understanding that you develop will be, is like the produce, and that is better than produce. The way he takes it is learning, traveling to learn chokhmah will get you better returns than traveling for import-export. And growing wisdom, growing understanding, is better for you than growing produce. That's what he does.
He's not comparing.
I don't see him.
To some aspect of learning Torah.
Right, I don't see it. Yeah, no, I don't see that, no. So, again, I'm jumping, but in the second part of this chapter, where he has sentences 19 to 26 as their own unit, where it talks about God creating the world with chachma, with tivuna, with das, and all of that, so he says, this is talking about the sfirot. The sfirot are emanations of God's power that God uses to actually create this world. And he says, what we're saying here is that God creates the world with these three most basic forms of the Sfirot, Chochma, Bina, Das. That's what God is doing. And if you gain these types of wisdom, then you will also have Chochma, Bina, Das, and God will protect you. The Sfirot will protect you. I don't really understand a word of that sentence. Meaning, I can describe the sfirot, but I don't know what that really, really means. I'm not a Kabbalist. But that's the way he reads the last part of this chapter. The Vilna Gaon was a very serious Kabbalist, and it makes it into his writing, in ways that are just frustrating for everybody else. Okay. So, what I wanted to show you in that section, what I was hoping we would get out of that section, was a combination of substance and style. In part, to see the way that the Vilna Gaon will analyze language and take two words that seem to be synonymous and find differences, and that was the goal of what I brought you in source number 6, where I show you, on the one hand, Asamecha, on the other end, Tiro Shikavecha. On the one end, Musar, on another one, Tochacha. If you go through the sentences, I think you'll see what he's doing there. I also wanted you to see the way he brings in mysticism. I wanted to show you how Rashi is bringing Medrash in order to read this And Malbim, on the other hand, is more language-oriented in the way that he does. But at the same time, to get the overall message of this section, which is the importance and benefits of acquiring Chochmah, and a comparison slash contrast with pursuing wealth. That's what I was hoping we would get out of that. When we have more time, maybe we could do it in a better way. But what we're going to do now is jump to chapter 6. This is a much easier section. It's also shorter. Chapter 6, sentences 6 to 11. And really, it's 6 to 9 that we're going to be covering. This is a classic piece from Mishlei. Okay, people have it? I can see a lot of screens that are on, and I can see that people are basically have it. For the people whose screens aren't on, I can't tell whether you're up to it or not. So I'm just going to assume you are. So, chapter 6, sentence 6. Lech el namala atzel, re'ei derachaha v'chacham. Go to the ant, lazy one, see its ways, and become wise. Right? You've heard of this before? The parable of the ant? Okay. Go to the ant, learn from the ant. There are no grasshoppers in this story, just to be clear. Asher ein la katzin shoter u'moshel. It does not have some officer in charge of it. We're going to distinguish between katzin, shoter, moshel, eventually. Tachin b'kayitz lachma. She prepares her bread in the kayitz. Kayitz is not meant to be a season like summer, the way we use kayitz. It's the end of the harvest season when they're drying out the figs. They're cutting the figs and drying them out. Agrava katsir ma'achala. She stores up in the harvest time her food. By the way, yes, the ant here is feminine as well. Ad masai atzel tishkav. Lazy one, how long are you going to lie there? Masai takum mishnasecha. When will you get up from your sleep? Ma'at shenos. Ma'at tenumos, ma'at chibuk yadayim lishkav, a little bit of sleep, a little bit of dozing, a little bit of embracing your arms to lie down. Uvachim halech roshecha umachsorcha ki ish magin. That sentence is really something in its own right, which I'm not even going to go to right now. We're not going to spend time on sentences 10 and 11 either way. I want to focus on the opening part. So what we're supposed to learn from the ant, according to the Malbim, is don't be lazy regarding accumulating Torah. That's the way that the Malbim reads this section. You should not be lazy when it comes to acquiring Torah. I'm just looking now, second-guessing myself and wondering if he meant Chochmah, and looking through his words quickly to see whether I can distinguish one from the other in his writings, but it's not the sort of thing to do quickly. The Vilna Gaon is broader than the Malbim, and the Vilna Gaon is the one I want to focus on really in this section. He says, it's about not being lazy, yes, in acquiring wisdom, but also in acquiring good character traits, also in performing good deeds. All three are being discussed in this section. Now, my first point that I wanted to look at is the question of why we're learning from the ant at all. What's the point of learning from the ant? So the simple answer you'll give me is because that's what Mishlei is all about, right? These are parables and proverbs and lessons that are meant to be something you can learn from. So instead of just a lecture, hey you, don't be lazy, you get a nice image of an ant. But the Malbim goes in another direction with it. Take a look at source number 8. He says, Kol kochos ma'aseh b'reishis nitu'im b'nefesh ha'adam. All of the powers that God created in this universe are all implanted in a person's spirit. All the capacities that God created are found in us too. V'chol koach u'mida sheyimtza ha'adam b'min b'min mibalei achayim, any power, any attribute that you can find in some creature, yeda ki chei nimtza gam b'nafsho, you should know that's in you also. V'harbe midos yesh b'balei chayim she'inam tzrichim lahem letzarech chiyusam. There are many attributes in the different creatures that they don't need for their own survival. An ant doesn't need to be energetic. However, God implanted the trait in the ant or in the creature so that we should learn from it. It's a carrier of a trait in order to provide a lesson to us. It's a very interesting idea. I brought you from the Medrash in Avos to Rabbi Nassan in source number 9. Rabbi Yossi Aglili says, everything that God created in this world, he created in human beings as well. Somehow, everything in the universe has some representation in human beings. So Hashem put some good traits in the animals, not because the animal needs it, but because we can learn from it. Now you'll say, but maybe the ant does need to be energetic. However, I think the Malbim is thinking about verses in books like Eov and Tehillim, which talk about God as nourishing the animals. So if God wants the animal to survive, God will provide for the animal. The animal doesn't need to be that energetic. God is going to take care of it. And we are meant to be the ones who are the beneficiaries of the ant having this kind of energy. You follow? That's Malbim's idea. It's a very interesting idea. So the Vilna Gaon sees great layers here. Everything the Vilna Gaon does here is to analyze the wisdom of Shlomo in crafting a mashal. So he's going to analyze what looks like a synonym and say, no, that's not actually a synonym. It's teaching something different. There are depths of wisdom here. And of course, those who see Mishle as a guide for children will either say what the Vilna Gaon is doing here is his own invention. You're learning Vilna Gaon, you're not learning Mishle. Or they'll say, you know, there are multiple layers to the book. You could read the parable of the ant on a very superficial level, the way we just did. Or you can see layers of meaning. When I say layers of meaning, watch the Vilna Gaon. He points out, first of all, that the opening sentence in this section, in sentence 6, go to the ant, atzel, lazy one, re'e derachecha, see her ways, vachacham, and become wise. So he says, atzel, lazy one, is specifically regarding good deeds. It's meant to say someone who is lazy and they don't do good deeds. And so it's teaching us to practice good deeds. Derecheha, a derech, a path, is a reference to a midah, a character trait. And chacham is obviously about wisdom. All three of these are brought in a midrash in Devarim Rabbah, in source number 10. Mara Ashlomo, Lilamed le'atzel min hanimala. What did Shlomo see that made him say, we should learn, the lazy one should learn from the ant? So you get three different ideas. First idea. In the interest of time, I'm going to just do my English translation, but you can see the Hebrew there. Our sages said, the ant has three houses. She doesn't store it, meaning the grain, in the highest because of leaks, or in the lowest because of wet clay, but in the middle. In other words, the ant thinks, where should I store it such that the produce will be shielded from rain and from groundwater? That, says the Vilna Gaon, is an example of chokhmah. That's wisdom. The second piece. The ant lived only 6 months. I did not look online to find out how long ants live. This is the statement of Dvarim Rabbah. Why? Because it lacks sinews and bones, and so it can only live 6 months. There's a discussion in the Gemara about vertebrates and invertebrates and how long they live. So if it only lives 6 months, it doesn't eat much. It actually only eats a wheat kernel and a half. How do you like that? And it goes and collects in the kayitz at this time of the harvest all that it can find of wheat and barley and lentils. It stores up all this stuff, gathering far more than it needs for itself, and that is an example of ma'asim tovim, of good deeds, because the other ants will be able to inherit it from the from this ant. That's number two. And number three, when it says, see her ways and become wise, the Medrash says, see her derech eretz. Derech eretz, the ways that human beings interact in civil society. How she flees from theft. And here we get a story. Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta said, once an ant dropped a single wheat kernel, and all of the ants came and sniffed it, and none of them took it. The one whose kernel it was came and took it. The ants are very moral beings. They don't take each other's property, he says. Now, the Medrash ties this to different parts of the verse than the Vilna Gaon does. Right? The Medrash tied that last one to wisdom. The Vilna Gaon took that as being about derech. Neither here nor there for us. The Vilna Gaon says, you are meant to learn from the ant these three attributes. Generosity, not taking from others, you know, not stealing from others, and chachma, you're supposed to learn wisdom. Those are the traits to learn from the ant. And then he goes on, and he says, and this is the part that really impressed me. Take a look at sentence 7. The ant doesn't have katzin, shoter, or moshel. So a katzin in modern Hebrew is what? Sorry?
An officer.
An officer, a military leader, right? So katzin in general is often a leader. Shoter is a police officer, right? As in the Torah, shoftim v'shoterim, the shoter carries out the verdicts of the shofet, of the judge. And a moshel is a ruler. So what he says is, katzin is a reference to a teacher of Torah, which is an idea that we find in Yeshaya. I didn't even bother bringing it here because I knew we wouldn't get to it. But it's an idea found in Yeshaya chapter 3. It's explained in the Gemara. Oh, I did bring it. It's explained in the Gemara in Chagiga, but there's no time for it. The Gemara in Chagiga, commenting on the verse in Yeshaya, the verse in Yeshaya is talking about people coming to somebody and asking that person to be their katzin. And the Gemara says it's talking about people who lack teachers of Torah, so they go to somebody who doesn't really know anything and they say, will you be our teacher of Torah? That's the piece in the Gemara. So the Vilna Gaon says a katzin is a teacher of Torah. That's the chokhmah piece. The ant does not have a katzin. It doesn't have a teacher. The ant does not have a shoter. It doesn't have an enforcer, the one who implements the verdicts of the court. And that's the one who would get them to engage in ma'asim tovim, in good deeds. And the ant does not have a moshel, a ruler, like moshel b'yitzro, somebody who controls himself. The ant does not have the somebody to enforce good attributes, good traits. So when it says here the ant doesn't have katzin, shoter, moshel, the ant doesn't have somebody to teach it chokhmah, the ant does not have somebody to enforce good behavior, the ant does not have somebody to teach it good traits, and yet the ant figures it out. That's the idea. And then the part that I was so impressed with. He says, moshel, katzin, and shoter. He says, all three of these traits are found in Eliezer. Eliezer, the servant of Avraham. If you were to look in Bereishit, chapter 24, sentence 2, when Avraham describes Eliezer, his servant, it's Avdo, Zikan Beso, Hamoshel Bechol Asher Lo. Assuming it's Eliezer, his name isn't in the sentence. But he is described as Avdo, his Eved, Zikan Beiso, the elder of his household, Moshel Bechol Asherlo, who controls all of his stuff. So, says the Vilna Gaon, Avdo is the Shoter, the one who enforces all the rules. That's his servant. Zikan Beiso, the elder of his house, that's the Katzin, the leader. And the Moshel, so the Moshel is Moshel, just like Moshel here. And he says, if you were to take the Mem for Moshel, and the Shin for Shoter, and the Kuf for Katzin, you have Meshek. And Abraham describes Eliezer as Ben Meshek Beiti, in chapter 15, sentence 2. I was very impressed. The Vilna Gaon is fascinating. I don't know exactly what to do with that, but he says the message here is that the ant lacks a teacher of Torah, the ant lacks somebody to force it to do good things, the ant lacks anybody to teach it good traits, and yet it does all of these things, like Eliezer, who is in charge of Abraham's house, who has all of these things. But he's not done. And it's good, we have 4 minutes. The Vilna Gaon goes further. And he says, if you look at sentence 9, how long, lazy one, will you lie there? Masai takum mishnasecha, when will you rise from your sleep? I'm just looking to see, did I really mean sentence 9? No, I did not really mean 9. Sorry, I meant sentence 8. Sentence 8 is the one I wanted. The tachin bakayitz lachma, she prepares in the kayitz her bread. Agrava katsir ma'achala, she stores up her food in the katsir, in the harvest time. So the Vilna Gaon takes this as being about learning Torah, specifically. And he says, there is a period in your life of katsir, and there is a period in your life of kayitz. Katsir, he says, is the younger age. That's when you're cutting down the grain. Kayitz, when you're cutting everything up and drying it out, that's the later stage. And he says, in the katsir stage, at that point, you just prepare the raw materials. You amass a lot. You need to just gain knowledge. You're amassing Torah. In the kayitz stage, you turn it into bread. You grind it up and make flour, you mix it with water, and you bake it and you produce bread. That's when you digest and you analyze. And you need both. He says, im ein Torah, ein kemach. Im ein kemach, ein Torah. If you don't amass Torah in the first stage, just get knowledge, you have nothing to turn into flour. On the other hand, if you never turn it into flour, if you never digest it and analyze it, you won't really understand what you learned. So a Jew needs to have two stages in their learning. If someone comes to learning later, then they may need to end up doing some of it at the same time. But you need two stages. You need a stage in which you amass knowledge, and you need a stage in which you digest knowledge. And he says that's what this ant is doing. The ant is preparing food, substance, at the time of the katsir, and turning it into bread, so to speak, at the time of the kayitz. And he says, you succeed in it because you work on it single-mindedly. He says, you notice how it says, her bread, her food. That's her single-minded focus, is generating this knowledge, generating this understanding. But then he asks, why did it reverse the order in the sentence? Because the sentence first says she prepares the bread in the kayitz, and only after that does it say she prepares the food in the katsir, which really happens first. So he says, I'll tell you why. The story of Hillel and one of the people who came to him to convert to Judaism. You remember the story. Fellow comes to Shammai and says, how many Torahs do you have? And Shammai says, we have two. The written Torah and then the spoken Torah. And the guy says, I just want to learn the written Torah. I don't want any of your rabbi stuff. And Shammai drives him away. Shammai's not interested. Then he comes to Hillel, and Hillel says, sure, and starts learning with him. And Hillel draws on the blackboard, so to speak, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dal, letters of the alphabet. Guy learns it, comes back the next day. The next day, Hillel shows him on the board, Tav, Shin, Resh, Kuf. And the guy looks at him, and he says, what are you talking about? It's Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dal. No, it's Tav, Shin, Resh, Kuf. And the guy says, you didn't tell me that yesterday. And Hillel says, if you need me to tell you what the letters of the alphabet are, you also need me to tell you what the words and sentences of the Chumash mean. Everything is a Mesorah. Everything is a tradition. But what does this have to do with us at all? At all. So says the Vilna Gaon, because in the verb in sentence 8, the verb for preparing the bread in the harvest season, that's when you're cutting, that's a taf, tachin. The second part of it is agra with an aleph. So what? He says Hillel, when he's teaching about the written Torah, is using aleph, bet, gimel, dalet. When he's teaching about the value of the spoken Torah, he uses the end of the alphabet. Taf, shin, resh, kuf. The written Torah is the aleph, the spoken Torah is the taf. And in this sentence, he puts the spoken Torah first to say that understanding the written Torah requires the spoken Torah. I said that way too quickly, but I don't think it would be that much clearer if I said it slower. The main thing that I wanted to get out of this Vilna Gaon is really the depth of analysis of the different pieces we're supposed to learn from the ant. Not just don't be lazy, but pursue wisdom, pursue good deeds, pursue good character. That's what he sees here with his analysis and his link to the Medrash in Devarim Rabbah. There's much, much more that we could be talking about, but Pesach is going to come before we see everything we want to see. Next week, I want to take some smaller sections of Mishle, culminating in Eshes Chayil before we get to Pesach, and then Koheles will just have to be after Pesach. Thank you very much, everybody.